the times, or law enforcement personnel get a bad name because one or two, you know, bad apples. And these men and women put their lives on the line for us every day. And oftentimes go beyond what is required of them. Matt, thank you. And so here's an officer, yeah. I had a brother who was an officer for all of his adult life. And so I know the stress my mother went through. For us as siblings, we don't think about it, but the parents and his wife, obviously, had to go through it every time he left home. But this officer went beyond the norm and made a commitment, which is for life. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your love. Lord, we thank that your love is not just something that is in words, but Lord, your love was manifested in Christ going all the way to the cross. Your love is being manifested in us, being brought into your kingdom, being brought into your family, being established as sons and daughters. Lord, even more than that, being elevated to the place of heirs. And so, Father, we know that you have shown your love towards us. And Father, I pray for all of us here, you might continue to give us greater insights and revelation and understanding of your love. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us not to just experience your love by ourselves, but to share that love as we interact with people. Lord, in this month, which we have called the Sanctity of Human Life Month, Lord, we thank you that you have called us to show love, to impact human life, to save human lives. Lord, to show that you are God who cares, a God who gets involved. Father, I pray this morning as your word comes forth, you might continue to speak into our hearts. Father, I pray that our hearts be found to be good soil, that your word, O God, might bring forth fruit. Father, I pray, Lord, you might just whisper to each person here this morning that we would hear from you, that no one would leave here without hearing from you, that no one would leave here the same way they came in. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we continue the series, which I've called Redeeming the Time. Redeeming the Time. We shared about what that means in the first message, that in the Greek, it actually means to make the most of every opportunity that God will bring us into, to be aware of what's happening around us and to make the most of it. And we want to continue with that series this morning, and I've called this message For Such a Time as This. That phrase comes from the book of Esther, For Such a Time as This. I believe God wants us to live our lives realizing that no matter where we find ourselves, he has brought us to that place for such a time as this. Whether it be on the job, whether it be at school, whether it be in some local ministry, whether it be somebody you meet at Walmart. God has brought you to that point for such a time as this. You can never tell when the simple word that you speak can make a difference in somebody's life. You can never tell, just a smile can sometimes change a person's day, because he has brought us through each day to fulfill his will and his purposes. And as I look through scripture, all of our heroes, if you look at their lives, you realize they understood that God brought them to different places for a specific time to accomplish specific things. They might not have all understood what it was, but when you look back, you can see it. And so I want to encourage us, as we talk about redeeming the time in 2018, is to realize that if we are in tune with the Spirit of God, we will make an impact on the lives of people. I want to share a little bit about Esther, and then talk about the Lord Jesus, and then give us some steps. So if you will turn with me to Esther chapter 2, the book of Esther chapter 2. Many of you know the story that Queen Vashti, when the king summoned her, she refused to go, and therefore the king had to get rid of her because that would have set a bad example in the entire kingdom. And so he needed, well, he chose to find a replacement. And he sent out word for all the women who qualified to be collected and to be brought to him. And when he read through the book, he realized that God used the opportunity to get his daughter into a position for such a time as that. That, you know, Vashti's being removed gave God an opportunity to put some things in place. So in the book of Esther, chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 7. Esther chapter 2. And by the way, those people who are so bent on women not having any role in ministry, I don't know how they deal with the fact that God named two books in the Bible after women, you know, Esther and Ruth. That people have been taught from Esther and Ruth throughout the centuries. I don't know how they deal with that, but it seems to me that God is not as hung up as humans are. I'm glad for that. Esther chapter 2, verse 7 says, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. And as I was reading that, I realized that Esther had tragedy in her life early. As a child, both her parents passed away. And that could have been the thing that defined the rest of her life. She could have lived the rest of her life, you know, complaining to God, why do you cause my parents to die? You know, many of us, you might have lost a parent while growing up. My mother passed away before I turned 18. And you all know some of the things that happen when you go through different stages in life, where you don't have the natural parent there. And so the story of Esther tells us that things weren't nice and you know, peachy for her. She lost both parents. That's going to cause grief. That's going to cause heartache. But praise God that there was a man, there was a cousin who was there for such a time like that. A cousin who was prepared to take Esther into his family. This cop in the clip that we saw, he already had 4 children under the age of 8. And here he is, right there in the moment when he encountered that woman who was an addict. And she, her main concern was that she wanted someone to adopt her child. And he felt as a Christian, God saying to him, adopt that child. For such a time as that. Can you imagine? I'm just trying to think it through. I'm like, my goodness. I mean, that's a major, major commitment. And many times, you know, you and I, we find it difficult just to do something simple that doesn't have any long-term consequence, but can just help somebody on the spur of the moment. But here is an officer who is changing the entire family and changing the destiny of that child, whom he has called Hope. Mordecai took Esther into his family and raised her as his own child. And so when the word was sent out and Esther was among those that were brought into that part of the kingdom to be prepared to see the king, she was well established in the Lord, and she knew who God was, and Mordecai and her had a great relationship. Why do I say that? Esther chapter 2, verse 11. Well, first of all, verse 10, it says, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day, say every day. Every day, he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. That shows me the love and commitment that this man had to Esther. Every day, I can imagine him waking up and perhaps about 10, he says, I got to go up to the courthouse. I got to find out what's happening with Esther. I got to walk back and forth and see if there's any word. How is she being treated? What's happening with her? That shows me this man's love and commitment. And for all of us, All we need really is some people in our lives who will just love us no matter what. Who you know will be there no matter what circumstances you go through. And my challenge to each one of us is to make sure that you are that type of person who will be there for somebody else no matter what they go through. No matter what the circumstances are. Open up our hearts and allow God to touch our hearts and our hearts to be tugged by people's circumstances. And from time to time, you'd speak with her. I know that because when he discovered that there was a plot to kill the king, he was the one who told Esther about this plot, and Esther went and told the king, and the king's life was spared, and these two men were put to death. That's the end of the chapter 2 there, about verse 21. But he was a faithful servant of the Lord. When he spoke to her, he said to her later on that, listen, God is going to deliver his people. But you have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. So Esther was a young woman who had a good relationship with her father, now her adopted father. Verse 20 of Esther chapter 2, it says, but Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. So it shows the relationship that she had with Mordecai, that Mordecai would be a father and a teacher to her, and she would listen and she would follow and she would obey. And because of that relationship, her life was actually spared, and she got an opportunity to be in a place where God could use her to not only save herself, but to save a nation. And so she was chosen to go before the king to replace Vashti. God showed her favor. And one of the themes throughout the scriptures is this theme of favor. It runs from Genesis all the way through Revelations. Once your eyes get open, you start to realize that God is a God who gives favor and shows favor. And if people understand that, they'll make the most of opportunities when the times of favor come. An example in the Old Testament is Joseph, who experienced favor. And rather than worry about all his background, end up being before Pharaoh to be the one to save nations. And he could look back at what his brothers had done and say, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God brought me to this place for such a time as this to save people. But Joseph experienced favor. And it says later on in Exodus that after a while, a new king came who didn't know Joseph, and it seemed as if the time of favor came to an end. And so you and I, we need to understand the times in which we live and how to make the use of the times of favor in which God will place us. And we don't have time this morning to talk about that, but just to put that there for some of you to go ahead and study further. So Mordecai exposed a plot to kill the king, and the king's life is saved, but we don't hear anything else. And Haman is then promoted, and he is full of himself, and he hates the fact that this Jewish man won't bow down before him, and so he concocts a plot to kill all the Jews. And that's part of what happens when the enemy can't get you to bow, the enemy comes and tries to kill, steal, and to destroy. Esther chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Mordecai discovered the plot to get rid of the Jews, and so Mordecai now comes to Esther. And he says to her in verse 14, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but if you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Who knows that you've been brought to your job for such a time as this? Who knows you've been brought to your school? Who knows you're living beside this person for such a time as this? And if we keep silent when the Spirit of God is prompting us to say something, who knows what opportunities we miss? And so Mordecai is saying to Esther, listen, you're not really in that position of royalty for yourself. You see, many times, part of the problem with our Christianity is so individualized. We think that everything is about me, myself, and I. And we don't realize that God has a much bigger plan than just you or just me. That God is interested in reaching people, and he wants to use you and me as instrument of his love to touch the lives of people. So it's not really about me anymore because I've already been brought into the kingdom. I'm already set for heaven, for eternity. So God wants to use me now to touch some other lives and to set people free. It's the same thing for each and every one of us. A few weeks ago, earlier this month, you know, once a month, my wife and I, we go up to Kansas City. That's where Lydia lives, our daughter. And well, this time Elliot was with us, so all four of us were there in Kansas City eating at a restaurant. And we were sitting at a table, and there was a family sitting in a booth. They were there before us. And so, you know, they finished their meal before we did. And I noticed the man who was there, as he was trying to get out of the booth, that he had a cane and he had, you know, difficulty trying to stand. And I thought to myself, this is a great opportunity to pray. But I continued eating. And before I knew it, my wife was up talking to the guy and praying for him. Now, he didn't get immediately healed there on the spot, and we don't know what happened, but I thought to myself, how many times we get the thought, but we don't act upon it, and we miss out on the opportunity. At least this man would have left there knowing that somebody prayed for him, that God is still concerned about him. Yeah. And that can make a difference in that man's life. Yeah. And as she was praying, I was thinking to myself, who is this woman? We have been married for over 30 years, and I knew when she got married, she wouldn't have done that. So, but God has done something in her heart, and I believe God wants to do a similar thing in all of our hearts. That cop who stood and stopped for that lady and who said to her, I'll take your daughter. God has been working in his heart long before. You don't make a statement like that unless before that you were willing to say yes to the Lord about some of the small things. Because that's a big thing. So if you're not willing to say yes about the small things, then when the big things come, you're not even going to hear. And we're going to miss out on some of the such a time as this that God will bring us into and want us to impact the lives of people. And sometimes we get concerned about, well, what happens if they don't get healed? Or what happens if this doesn't work? That's God's responsibility. Who knows? Sometimes just a simple effort is all that God wants to use to help somebody realize that God cares. Sean Bowles shares that he got a word of knowledge, a prophetic word wrong about someone, but yet still, because of his boldness to step forth, that individual eventually became a Christian and asked him, why did you do this? And explain more to me about this God whom you serve. And this man came to know Christ. Who knows? Esther understood the power of prayer. So there in Esther chapter 4, it says, verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. As our sister shared that word, we need to be prepared to take some steps of faith that might seem like risk, but if you mess up, you mess up. God will still get the glory. Amen. And so Esther called for a time of prayer, because we all know that in those days you don't just turn up before the king like that, because depending on what mood the king is in, you could lose your life. But the situation was dire, and Mordecai is like saying to her, listen, you're not there just for yourself. Go to the king and let the king know what's happening. And so she didn't just run off and do it, but she spent time in prayer and called for people to pray. You see, what has happened to the Western church is that we underestimate the power of prayer. And we think it's all about our intellect and our ability to do this and to do that. But really and truly, when we pray, we give God an opportunity to intervene in circumstances. Why not pray, Lord, as I go through today, help me to be aware of your divine appointments. Help me to be aware of the circumstances where you want me to say a word of encouragement. Our society is filled with people who all they hear are negative things. They turn on the TV, is negative things. They go amongst their family, is negative things. And they need to hear a word of encouragement that God loves them, that God is concerned about them, that God will cause this thing to pass also. You never can tell. Somebody might be contemplating taking their own life, and just that word of encouragement makes a difference. But we need to be people of prayer, seeking God and asking God. And as you go through this story, you realize that in every turn of it, God is intervening because some people have been praying. And these people didn't just whisper like a prayer in the morning. I mean, 3 days of prayer and fasting, this is serious business. And she wasn't just saying, you guys pray, and I'm not in it. She said, no, I'm my maidens, we are going to pray and fast too. And I believe because of that, when she went before the king was already favored to receive her. God had already worked upon his heart. God had already prepared him for that moment. And so she took that step of faith, I put in the notes there, to go before the king. And she finds favor. And she arranges things to meet with the king and Haman the next day. And the Bible says, when you read it in Esther chapter 6, that very night the king couldn't sleep. Is that coincidence? No. Prayers have gone up. Something is right there in the balance. And the king couldn't sleep. And he calls for the chronicles of the kings to be read to him. At least that sounds wise to me, because I can't see why anybody would want to read the Chronicles of the Kings. But if they can't sleep, I'm sure it's pretty boring, so they'll put you to sleep. But that's where the king realized, oh, this man saved my life. What has been done to honor him? You see, God is erecting circumstances because his people have been praying and his people are ready to take advantage of the situation. And so when Haman came in the next morning, rather than Haman being honored, you all know the story. It was Mordecai knows that he has to go and honor. And so when Esther explains to the king what plot there was, the circumstances have already been established through the time of prayer. For not only for Esther to be saved and the Jews to be saved, but for Mordecai to be elevated to replace Haman, and Haman to be hung on the same gallows he had planned to hang Mordecai on. And what that says to me, friends, is that the enemy is always planning and scheming stuff. But if you and I would spend time seeking God, if you and I would walk with the Lord, then what was meant to be evil for us, God will use it to trap up the enemies, and God will cause us to come through with victory. Yeah. Amen. All he's calling and asking you and I to do is just spend some time in prayer and take some steps of faith. And as we do that, we realize that what seemed to have been a routine encounter now becomes some divine encounters. What about Jesus? Again, a story with which we are all very familiar, the woman at the well. John chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So it's noontime. He's tired. He's not there just because he has nothing to do. He is traveling and he's tired. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Verse 8 says, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So he was tired and he was hungry. That's why they went to buy food. And I suspect he was also thirsty. I don't think he was just trying to, pretend that he was thirsty when he said to her, give me a drink. I think he was really thirsty. He didn't have any container. And so he said to her, "Lady, you have a container. Will you give me something to drink?" The problem for most of us, myself included, is that when we are tired and hungry and thirsty, it's hard for us to hear God. I mean, if everything is nice and we, you know, our stomachs are full, then we say, "Yes, Lord, I'm ready to hear." But when we're tired and we're thirsty, it's hard for us to hear the Lord. But Jesus is in tune with his Father. But even though he's tired, and even though he's thirsty, and even though he's hungry, he's aware that here comes a woman and she has some needs. It's a divine moment. It's such a time as this. And so again, as you all should know the story, the lady asked him, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. You Jews don't talk to us." So already you can see he broke down all of the traditional barriers, all of the ethnic barriers, because the Jews, if you know the history, they were very ethnocentric. It was all about us Jews and forget about the Gentiles. And so Jesus said to her in verse 10, "Lady, if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew the gift of God and who is it to ask you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." He uses the natural as a segue into the spiritual. He's like saying, "Lady, even though I asked you for this water, I can give you living water from which you'll never ever thirst again." And she doesn't even understand what he's talking about. But he uses it to speak with her and to communicate with her. And then he says to her, as you all know, that he said to her, "Lady, go and call your husband." He doesn't come condemning her. He doesn't come putting her down. Because for a woman who has been married 5 times, I can only imagine the amount of heartache, the amount of pain that she has been through. Anybody who has been through a divorce, you understand the hurt that people experience, much less to go through it 5 times. You have a spirit of rejection and all those things are affecting you. But Christ doesn't condemn her. What Christ does is to show her the love of God, the acceptance of God, the grace of God. And then to reveal himself to her, because when she becomes religious and saying, "Well, you know, the Jews here must worship here, and you know, my people here must worship here, so where should I worship?" He then went on to reveal to her the fatherhood of God. He says, "Lady, the time is now. Now is a time when it's not where you worship as much as to understand that you're supposed to worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And he used the word Father 3 times there to help her to understand that God wants to be her Father, to accept her and to love her and to pour his grace into her life. It's not a matter of where you worship. It's not a matter of which church you go to, which denomination you belong to. It's a matter of as to whether or not you understand that this is a thing of the spirit and you walk by the truth of God's word. That's what worship is all about. It's not a matter of whether you sing contemporary songs or sing hymns. No, it's a matter about where's your heart. And so, out of that interaction, you can see that something transpired that causes Lady to experience Christ as the Messiah. He revealed himself to her, said, "I am the Messiah that they're talking about. I am the one to whom you're speaking." Verse 27 of chapter 4, it says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman." What is he doing talking to a woman? Doesn't he know he's not supposed to do that? "But no one asked, 'Who, what do you want, or why are you talking with her?' And this lady left. She was so excited. Her life had been touched because of that such a time as this moment. She forgot her pail, her bucket there, and she left and went back to town, and she became an evangelist. This woman who had experienced so much rejection used the opportunity now. Anybody she found, she said, "Come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done and have accepted me, have shown me the love of the Father. Isn't this the Messiah?" And so for her, her salvation was not like a personal, private thing that she was to go back now and just tell a few friends. No, she went and told the entire village. She was known in the village anyway. So you might as well tell the entire village. And because of her testimony, that's what my Bible says, the village came to know Christ. They came to believe in him as a Messiah. That's verse 39 of John 4. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Friends, all you need to do is to share your testimony. You don't need to know the four spiritual laws. She didn't know the four spiritual laws. What she knew, she had encountered the Messiah and her life has changed. And when your life has been changed, you don't have to understand theology and all of these type of stuff that people argue about. All you know is that he has changed my life. Come see a man who has touched me and made a difference. That's what we're talking about. So sometimes when you encounter the people and they're down, you can say, "Hon, I know what you're going through, but let me tell you about somebody who has touched my life. I've been through that, or I know people have been through it, and God has brought them through. There's hope." Yeah, what testimony, friends, is what we have experienced. Right. And nobody can take away your testimony from you. Don't let any doctrine and all sort of stuff take away your testimony. You know what God has done and what God is doing. Just share it. And she brought the entire village to Christ. A woman. Come on now. I don't know why people get so upset about women in ministry. A woman now brought the entire village to come and see this Messiah. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. Verse 41, and because of his words, many more became believers. In other words, I don't know, just choose an arbitrary figure. Let's say half of the village got saved, the other half came because they're curious. And when they come and they meet Messiah, the other half gets saved, so the entire village gets saved. Revival break forth because of this woman. Because of the encounter at the well at such a time as this. Friends, you don't know who you will touch and what that person will do and who else they will touch. The person who led Billy Graham to the Lord, who is he? We don't know. But look at how many souls have been touched because of the life of Billy Graham. And so as you go through, well, he knows who was his name, but I don't. But friends, as you go through your day, you don't know who you're talking with. You don't know the simple word that you say, or it can change that person's life and whoever else that person might touch. I'm believing God that as this officer has saved this little baby's life and called her Hope. I'm believing God that that child's life will impact the lives of many. It's not coincidence. It's for such a time as this. Hear what Jesus says to his disciples in John 4, 35 through to the end. He says, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest." I should have read verse 34 because they're like, why won't you eat? And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, doing what the Father says energizes him and satisfies him. And that's what it's all about. It's not the physical needs first. And then he says, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. The harvest is there." We complain and we say, "Oh, the world is getting so bad and things are getting bleak." The harvest is there. The opportunities are there. Just a word of kindness. You don't have to preach the full gospel. Just a word of kindness, an act of kindness, can make a difference, a world of a difference in the life of somebody. So do not say 4 more months and then harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And even though the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Verse 38, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Seeds have been planted, harvest is ready. And so as you go through your week coming up, just think of it. Who knows? This person might just be one that God has sent into my life for me to just speak this word so that God can draw them to himself. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God incidences. You're not here this morning by chance. You're here because God had orchestrated you to be here for such a time as this. I'm going to share a few more things and then we're going to watch the second part of that clip. Just some steps to take to help us to be ready for the time like this. When Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he said to them, Luke 10 verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And so one of the things we need to realize as we go forth is that our society, I was just talking recently with someone, and we're saying how American society has become so much more aggressive, so much more, there's less compassion. You know, people are ready, if you're on the street, they're ready to jump into the cars and to fight. It's amazing, and they argue, if you look on Facebook, they're arguing about this and arguing about that. There seems to be less compassion. And you and I, we've been sent forth as lambs. In the midst of wolves, people who could tear us apart, but because of the love and the grace of God, we are going to make a difference to their lives. And so he was saying to his apostles, I'm sending you forth, and I'm sending you to do some things. In Luke chapter 10 there. He says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, do not greet anyone on the road, but when you enter a house, say peace to this house. He sends us out with a message of peace, to make a difference in people's circumstances, to speak a word that will transform the environment as people are arguing and bickering. There's a peace. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. He has sent us with a message of healing. As you discern that there are people who are in need, whether it be physical healing or emotional healing or psychological healing, but he has sent us to minister his healing and not to be intimidated. To say, can I pray with you? This is a God who changes circumstances, a God who heals hearts, a God who deals with the past. But it takes a step of faith to do that. But unless you do that, you don't open up the avenues for the Spirit of God to use you to impact that person. But we have been sent. And as you go through your day, you're going to encounter people like that. As I teach at OTC, I encounter students like that. And it constantly amazes me just how rough and cruel life can be. One young lady in my class a few years back was sharing, we were talking about abortion, and she was sharing how, when she was a young teenager, how her boyfriend stabbed up the baby in her womb, and killed the baby, and I'm like, oh my goodness. The cruelty of life. And people need to have a word of hope and to understand that, you know, you've been through that, but there's a God who wants to make a change. A God who wants to show you his love and his goodness and his grace. In Galatians, Paul says to do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. When the apostles came back, they were rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. And Christ says, you know, you really should rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to learn to celebrate our salvation. As simple as it seems, to celebrate and to delight in the Lord your God. Because when you're celebrating and you're delighting, something happens to your very demeanor. Something just oozes from you that attracts people to the God whom you know. And we have to learn to step back and allow God to do his work. And just to be, you have said your piece, you have done your part, and now just to keep praying for these individuals. And so, that woman that this officer encountered, what happened to her afterwards? Well, the rest of this clip will give you a little glimpse of it. And I want to show this clip as a springboard to us praying. Praying for people in our lives. Praying for people who are in bondage to drugs and alcohol, pornography, the hurts of the past. Well, let's just watch the rest of this clip. Only God can help them. There are many people in our society, in our community, who are addicted. And that thing controls their life. And so I want us to, in groups of threes and fours, to be praying for people who you know are in bondage to something, to drugs, pornography, alcohol, whatever it is that is keeping them away from Christ. You know, we can say and we should show God's love, but it's more than that. They need the power of God to break that bondage. And we're not going to give up on them just like he's not going to give up on that lady. We can't give up on them. But we need a God to be able to work in their life. And as we pray, it creates that environment where the power of God can be released and people can find freedom. So let's, in groups of twos and threes, let's just spend a few minutes just praying for someone who you know is struggling. Somebody who you know, whether they be Christian or not. But let's just turn this into a house of prayer. That we might see, oh God, the opportunities around us. We might see the needs around us. Father, we rebuke fear. Lord, we command fear to be gone from us. And Lord, we ask that the apostles that they might grant us boldness. Boldness, oh God, to step out and to speak that word of encouragement. To pray for those who are in a situation where they need to be prayed for. Father, just to be your hands and your feet as we interact with people. Father, may we not just talk, but Lord, may we act in ways that are consistent with your love and with your grace. Father, we thank you, God, that your spirit rests upon us and that we are anointed, oh God, to do what you have called us to do. Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you to go with us. We ask that your spirit might continue to hover over us and to rest upon us. We ask, oh God, to take us into greater places with you, oh God, in this walk, in this journey. Father, we ask, oh God, to help us to see your hand at work, even as we take steps of faith. And Lord God, we will rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. Lord, we are not ashamed of the gospel, because it's your power unto us for salvation. To everyone who believes, Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.